O Lord, we acknowledge you as our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We pray that you would bless us with all of these several gifts this morning. We gather to worship you, to thank you, to praise you, and we ask you to fill us as you long to do with the blessings you long to give. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your grace and mercy speedily help and finally deliver us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Advent, is found in the book of Micah the prophet, the fifth chapter, beginning there with the second verse. It is astounding when all of the Old Testament prophecies are compiled, how clear a picture they paint of this Messiah, what he would look like, where he would come from. All of the things promised about him are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. In this reading, we hear even the very city in which he was to be born. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27. tries. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. It takes a bit of effort to follow the train of thought here. What the book of Hebrews does so well, written to the, you take the Old Testament ceremony, sacrifices, all of the Old Testament rituals, and connect them to, point them to the fulfillment of all, which is Christ. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Your bliss and all.
silently. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Amen. Dear fellow servants, you who have Christ and who therefore lack nothing. Advent is obviously a busy time. It's time of action and motion, time of chaos and preparation. And evidently that's not optional anymore. There's no opt-out clause in what we have put on ourselves, what we have obligated ourselves to. And if you ever talk to, say, a spouse about, well, do you have to be so busy? I know it's stressful for you. Well, are you going to cook? Well, are you going to wrap the presents? No, I guess you are going to be busy. We just put it all on ourselves, though, and we seem to just cram more and more in. You know, and I even hate to bring it up now because I'm afraid that you'll be distracted by thoughts of, oh, that's right, all the things I have to get done now before Christmas. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with staying busy. Busy, for the most part, is good, just not too busy. Busy keeps us out of trouble or helps to keep us out of trouble. Busy makes the days go faster. Again, nothing wrong. You make preparations now, for example, for Christmas so that you can enjoy later. The problem, of course, is that we often lack balance in this. In other words, we don't balance the busy time with the necessary downtime, the quiet time. Both the human body and the human soul require both. To this end, we rely in part on our services, our worship services, to provide what is often missing in our day-to-day lives. That's why we struggle when we come here, when we come through those church doors, to push aside from our thoughts, the preoccupation of our minds, anything other than that Word of God, that quiet time, that Bible time, soul time that we need so desperately. And we're reminded here that this is not a luxury, or it's not a luxury. It's not something that we can take or leave. It doesn't really matter. This is a necessity. So also this morning, our meditation centered around the account of a man who was actually forced by the angel of God to, as the railroad signs say, stop, look, and listen. He was given sort of a timeout so that he could focus on what was really truly important. Our text is that familiar account of Zacharias. It's found in Luke 1, beginning there with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. This is indeed God's word, given to mankind through verbal inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Each time we're reminded of the origin of these words, their true value ought to be enhanced in our estimation. Trusting the origin, which is divine, of these words, desiring to be filled and strengthened by them, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Such a fascinating study presented to us here of this man named Zacharias. More than just a good guy in the eyes of the world, Zacharias was righteous in the only way that really matters, before God, in God's sight. Our text tells us that he was righteous before God. Now that expression, righteous before God, in no way indicates that Zacharias had no sin, that he was sinless in God's sight by his own actions, by his own goodness. Obviously not. Some look at that and they say, well, but righteous before God, and didn't we read that he walked in all the commands and ordinances of the Lord blameless? So how are we supposed to understand this saying? It sounds like he had no sin. Understand, be reminded that righteous is a forensic, it's a judicial term. The judge declared him to be not guilty. Why? Because of his belief, his faith and trust in the promise. Just as Abraham before him was declared to be righteous, not because he had no sin. Abraham had buckets of sin, as we all do. But his faith, God's word tells us, was credited as righteousness. In other words, the fact that he believed God's promise in a Messiah was equal in God's estimation to having kept every commandment perfectly. So in that sense, Zacharias was righteous before God. He believed God's promise, which is all the more remarkable, isn't it? Given the interim, the length of time that had passed. Hundreds of years, as far as we know, of silence from God, and yet still a remnant clung to that promise. God promised he will do it. He will send the Messiah. So we find this godly man, Zacharias, faithfully serving in the temple when he is visited by God's holy angel. Now, don't miss either the import or the irony here. They're both present. First, what's the importance of this? This is the announcement, isn't it? This is it. This is where God finally announced for the first time right here to this man through the angel Gabriel, announced to him that that thing that he had promised from the fall in the garden and throughout recorded history, that event, that sending of the Messiah, was going to now happen. This was that announcement. Everything in all of creation centered on that moment in the coming of the Savior in the world. His forebears had been thinking of that and planning for that, and that remnant believed in that from antiquity. We believe that God will send the Messiah. Here's God's announcement. It's now. This is the fulfillment. The Savior is to be born. And your child is going to be the forerunner. Now that's the importance of the event. What about the irony? The irony, there's several elements of irony here. The first is that this announcement of the coming of Jesus to establish the new covenant and to live that sinless life as the sacrifice took place in that temple, the seat of the old covenant, and appeared to Zacharias while he was performing with that incense part of the prescribed rituals of the old covenant. So ironic that the announcement of the Savior was given in a place where his coming would make obsolete everything that Zacharias was spending his entire life doing. When that Savior comes, as I am telling you now, he is coming, now is the time, all of this was going to be obsolete. So everything that his ancestors, the priests and the Levites, had been doing was coming to an end. The other irony was that this man who believed in the promise, who spent his life in that public service of his God, who trusted that promise, didn't believe it when it was told to him. Now, think of how, on the one hand, understandable, but on the other hand, incongruous that is. Because he obviously believed in, that's the only way he could be righteous before God. He believed that God would send the Messiah. He trusted in that promise. And yet, when the message came that God was actually going to do what this man staked his eternal future on, he would send that promised Messiah, when that message came that God was about to do that, he didn't believe it. And there's more irony here. Why didn't he believe it? Well, his problem came as soon as in other words, he himself was involved. As soon as the I was involved. Because God said, you and your wife are going to have a baby. I have no doubt if we could have talked to Zacharias before that momentous day when he entered the temple to do what he had always been doing, if we could have talked to him and asked him, do you believe that God could give you a child if he wanted to in your old age? I'm sure he would have said yes. Why would he not? His very existence depended on that being true. He was a descendant of Abraham, as all the Jews were. And Zacharias obviously knew all about Abraham, how he and Sarah had a child in their old age. So here's this man who believed in the promise, who must have understood that God was capable of sending a child even to old people. And by the way, that definition of old varies by age here. I know you young people think it's 20. I mean really old, over 40. All of this being true, Zechariah is trusting all of this, and yet when the angel, and he believed he was talking to an angel, so a message from an angel, and he still didn't believe it. And we know that to be true because Gabriel said so. You're not going to be able to talk because you doubted me, the word of an angel. What was his problem? What was his hang up here? How did he fail, or what caused him to balk? Given all that we know, that just the logical, yep, it's the I, wasn't it? As soon as I became involved, must have been his thought, he began to doubt. Because who am I? How could I do this? He looked inside too long. He looked inside and he saw himself and he doubted. And by the way, here we have evidence that this wasn't a sinless man. This is a man who did not believe an angel, who doubted the word of an angel. This is a man who was reprimanded by an angel for his lack of faith or acceptance of his word. And obviously, he had buckets of sin in his life. Outwardly a good guy, obviously. Now, try this on in your own personal life. See how this fits. Don't you also find it easy to say wonderful things about others? Easy for you to say, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not charging their trespasses to them. That's pretty easy. But don't you find it a little more challenging to say, God was in Christ reconciling me to himself, not charging my sin to me? Now, we need to do that. We absolutely need to do that. Because just as there is an I in sin, there's also an I in forgiven. But we find it harder when it's me. We find it easy to say, yeah, God in Christ forgives all sins for Jesus' sake. Easier than to say, God in Christ forgave my sin of, and then fill in the blank with that sin that causes you shame, that you don't want to tell anyone about it. You don't even like to admit to yourself that you're capable of something like that. Or that daily pet sin that you can't seem to overcome or conquer. Yeah, it's easy to say, God was in Christ reconciling the world. God, for Christ's sake, forgives you. But you know what? If there is an I in sin, which there is, that means there has to be one also in forgiven. Because why? It's only sinners that are forgiven. Are you a sinner? Yes. Then Jesus died for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Zacharias believed that God would send a Savior, but that confidence just seemed to crumble when it involved himself, when it involved I. Confidence failed him when he ran headfirst into the wall of his own reason. The mighty Gabriel addressed the problem, didn't he? Angels are not trifling things. We're in the midst of a study of angels in Bible class. They're not the pudgy, cherubic, toy arrow shooting things that you see on Valentine's Day. They are not the weak, amorphous, goofy things that you see depicted in so many other things. Angels are serious beings created by God to serve him, to do his will, and sometimes that will is destruction of the godless. Sometimes it's ministering, building up, as to Christ himself. But this angel Gabriel was indignant, rightly so, righteous anger or indignation, at Zacharias' lack of belief or trust in his word. So what did he do? He gave them something of an adult timeout. And here's where we get back to what we began, how we began. that sometimes we just need to shut up and listen to God. We get so involved with our own feelings, our own ideas, our own perceptions about what we think, what we feel, and sometimes God needs to just tell us to be still and know that I am God. You're all about self, your self-recrimination, self-congratulation, self-whatever. So when Zacharias doubted because of self, God said through his angel Gabriel, God knowing what would happen, you get to not talk anymore until this 10-week or 40 weeks is ended. You get to just be quiet and maybe you'll see, maybe you'll listen. And until this is fulfilled, which it will be, you're going to have to just listen. Now, the rest of the story here is great. This is truly a good man, Zacharias. Listen to how it ended. He got it. He spent that time throughout the gestation period of John the Baptist, and he spent that time without being able to speak, and here's the rest of the story. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Well, already several parts of the prophecy were true, what Gabriel had said to her, you would have a child, and many would rejoice at that birth. It goes on. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Notice he didn't say his name shall be John. He said his name is John. He, in that time out, that quiet time that God gave him, came to recognize, I am God's unworthy servant. It's not about me. It's about God, clearly, because he did this at a time that precludes the normal course of having children. It is about God. Therefore, I'm not the one who's going to name him. God already named him. I got that word from the angel. His name is John. Thereby acknowledging that this all was from God. The necessary lesson had been learned. It is God who determines what will be and will not be. Zacharias' sin did not play a role in this, did it? God said, I am going to do this despite, and you're going to be quiet and you're just going to observe until I fulfill this promise. Make similar time for yourself. Learn when you need to block the world out with all of its busy, especially this time of year. But you need to learn also to apply this to yourself, to learn when to look inside long enough to see your total undeservedness, your complete and utter failure to earn anything that God did for you. And then marvel, applying or understanding the I, not only then in sin, but also in forgiven, that I'm included in that. That God did what he did for me. To learn to say not just that God loves sinners, but that God loves me. That's an amazing truth in and of itself if we just stop and listen and realize, why would God, eternal, we sang it in our psalm, what is the Son of Man that you're even mindful of him? Why do you even think about me? You're Almighty Creator God. And yet Scripture clearly tells us God's love for us is one of the greatest treasures that we have. And his sending his Son Jesus is the greatest gift This is part of what it means to be still and know that I am God. It isn't just, well, I don't get it, God, but all right, I guess I'll leave it to you. It's be still and know about that God, what he's like, that he did this for me, the sinner, and he has forgiven me. He loves me. He even now protects me, provides for me, all the different things that he's promised he does. Sometimes life is just too loud to hear such things, such amazing, comforting, personal truths. Let it not be so with you this holiday season or ever. Take time to listen, to hear, to rejoice and be comforted. Be still and be comforted knowing both your God and just what he has done for you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pray. Jesus Christ, King of glory, you who in great lowliness came to earth to bear our sins, to suffer our hell, and to die our death, we thank you for your promise to also come again, not as the bearer of our sins, but as our deliverer to take us home with you to heaven, our fatherland. Help us to look with longing to that day of power when we will see you face to face and look upon your glory. Let the promise of your coming drive sorrow from our hearts and fill us with an abiding joy. To this end, we pray especially for the family of Jody Blumhardt, as they suffer through this temporary separation, Jody having been carried to your side by your grace and wisdom early this morning. We pray that you would comfort them, knowing that this is but a temporary separation. Give them the joy of all Christians who face death. All must, but we know it is temporary. Still it is hard, still it causes pain and sorrow. But you invited us to come to you with all of our many needs, so we bring this also to your throne. Comfort Paul especially, and also all of Jody's family and loved ones. Be with them. Give peace to their hearts and turn their temporary sorrow into the joy of remembering with happiness all of the gifts that you have given throughout Jody's life. Heavenly Father, grant that when we stand before your throne on that day, we will all joyfully hear your invitation to inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. So to this end, keep all of us from backsliding, lest we lose our hold on eternal life. Grant us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit, each one of us. Help us to turn from everything that is sinful, to with humility approach your word in all things and there be instructed of what is truly real and right. May your Spirit keep us from becoming indifferent toward your word and the sacraments. To this end, we pray also that you would bless each participant in the Lord's Supper this morning. Remind us that we here receive your true body and blood, and then comfort each of us individually with the knowledge that our sins too stand forgiven through faith in Jesus. That gift is ours. These things we pray, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you will also hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.